It is good to be in God's house this morning. Where would you rather be than right here, right now? It's good to see some old faces back with us. Johnny, good to have you here. Love. Gordon, good to see you again. How many of you watched Gordon walk in this morning? That's a miracle in itself, so praise God. Friends, in the last decade of the 20th century, scientists were finally able to map out billions of DNA codes in our human genome. Deoxyribonucleic acid, abbreviated DNA, is the molecule that carries the genetic information for the development and functioning of an organism. And today, millions of people are having their DNA mapped to find their ancestral origins that can tell us more, or to find missing family members. And are you aware that knowing who our ancestors are can tell us more about who we are? Ever wonder why you look, act, and think like you do? Would it surprise you to discover this concept is rooted in Holy Scripture? The Bible teaches there are powerful spiritual connections between us and our forefathers, and that includes our family and non-family ancestors to whom we are connected. Now, perhaps, in a sense, we've always known this. We've always known somehow that every person must receive some spiritual DNA from their family. I'm sure you've heard phrases like this, like father, like son. He's a chip off the old block, and no, I'm not referring to Whitaker, and the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. These are just some of the common ways we use to express the truth that parents pass on traits to their children. In fact, if you do a study on some individuals here in the great state of Virginia, you'll discover they were stereotyped by traits thought to be hereditary in their extended families. Anglican clergyman Jonathan Boucher, who lived between the years of 1738 and 1804, he believed that family character, both of body and mind, may be traced through many generations. For example, every Fitzhugh has bad eyes. Every Thornton hears badly. Winslows and Lees, well, they talk well. Carters are proud and domineering. Taliaferros, mean and greedy. And the Folkses, well, they just plain cruel. A little study of history here in Virginia shows that Virginians pronounce these judgments on one another. Can you imagine such a thing? And it wasn't just character traits that were passed down. There were also physical traits, and we see this all the time. For example, you know as well as I do that goodness runs in some families from generation to generation, and sinfulness in other families from one generation to the next generation. And for some families, alcohol runs in them. It's in their family line. For others, it's diabetes. For others, it may be heart disease. And sadly, for some, it's persistent anger. And in some families, fear haunts children from generation to generation to generation. Are you aware that in the Bible, God sees people primarily as individuals, then as families, then as churches, cities, and nations. And it is from the Bible that God teaches us our family, our church family, our great Southwest Virginia, and our nation has its own spiritual gifts, sins, bondages, guilt, and callings. These groups can be called corporate identities that we each have depending on which group we affiliate with. It's who we are corporately when it comes to all of us gathered together, members one of another, here at Green Valley. Truly then, The Bible teaches that no man can be an island in God's sight. God pays very close attention to what we do as individuals, to what we do as families, to what we do as communities, to what we do as a nation. God pays very close attention to what groups we belong to and to what groups our ancestors belong to. Are you aware that the Bible teaches our corporate identity can carry blessings and it can also carry penalties into our lives? And these blessings and penalties form part of our spiritual DNA. Now, most Christians and Jews would agree. The Jews often enjoy a higher level of personal and corporate blessings because they are God's chosen nation. It is seen in the covenant that God had with the founding fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. This is what the Bible says. For the Lord God, thy God, is merciful, and he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. That covenant gave them great favor with God, even when many generations violated God's laws, simply because they had a corporate identity as Jews. Are you aware that all the people found in the seven city churches found in the book of Revelation were commended or corrected by Jesus? Even though each person in those cities and in those churches may not have deserved the specific commendation or correction. And Jesus pronounced judgments on entire cities who had seen his miracles and didn't believe. Jesus said in Matthew 11:23, for example, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Let's contrast that condemnation on a city for sin to the blessing of a nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, despite living under the wicked rule of a king named Jehoram. The Bible says, 2 Kings 8:18-19, "And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David, his servant's sake, as he promised to give him always a light and to his children." In this instance, God withheld his judgment on each person in the nation of Judah due to their corporate identity and connection to King David. These are just a few examples of the blessings and the curses that can come upon individuals just by being associated with certain groups or regions. Be finding in God's Word this morning, Romans chapter 5, and find verse 12 if you will, and then if you are able, would you please rise as we honor our King with His holy word of instruction for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, if you're there, say amen. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of the one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh, Father, once again, I am reminded that there are people in the world today who do not want to face the truth. Lord, I pray that none of those would be here this morning, that we have come to learn the truth. There are people today who don't care to read or study or know truth. Lord, they're content with half-truths. And again, I pray, Lord, that none of those would be in this sanctuary this morning. I pray that we have come that we might learn truth. And Lord, I certainly pray that there are none arrogant here who think that they know everything and don't need to know anything more. For then they're just wasting their time here at a place called church. Lord, today, all around this world, souls hang in the balance. Heaven for some and hell for others. The one who receives eternal life is the one who repents of their sin, puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, those are those who are going home, and I pray that every single person within earshot of my voice would repent of their sin, have faith in Christ, and know that they are going home to heaven. Oh, Lord God, hell is such an awful place. And the most important decision any of us will make is the decision of what we're going to do with Jesus. Lord, would you just speak to us today? In Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. You might be wondering, well, why this passage of Scripture? Because this passage of Scripture points out, is the most profound example, if you will, of a negative spiritual inheritance that has infected every single person's DNA. I'm infected with it. You're infected with it, and none of us can deny it. As the ancestor of every single human being who has ever lived or will ever live upon the face of this earth, Adam's sin has influenced all of humanity to sin. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Is that what your Bible says? You know it is. Original sin comes from Adam. And all people inherit the propensity to sin from Adam. All humanity has their corporate identity in Adam. This is our most negative DNA as human beings. Are you aware that Adam's sin even carried with it curses from God that every one of us has inherited from our corporate identity with Adam? Instead of living in God's wonderful garden with abundant, readily available food sources, men now have to earn a living by the sweat of their brow. God has cursed the ground, meaning the earth can be difficult to cultivate. Crops can be difficult to grow. One thing I can tell you about Southwest Virginia that's different from the northern neck of Virginia, you can't grow corn and soybeans in Southwest Virginia like they can over there. Over here, we run cattle. Over there, that wouldn't work. Death comes to us as a result of Adam's sin. Women give birth with great pain because of Eve's part in the original sin. And our corporate identity with Adam leads every single one of us to sin. You know, out there isn't a righteous person in here today, is there? The only righteousness that is in us is if Jesus Christ lives in us. That's the only good about any of us. Because, friends, the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. If you want to be good, you better have Jesus living on the inside of you. He's your only hope. And so the history is a great teacher, and y'all know I love history. I love to study history. But the Bible is a greater teacher. And the psalmist wrote, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. Well, our corporate identity, as I said, leads everyone to sin. And thus we can also call this generational sin. Because each generation tends to sin like the generations of their corporate identity before them. Generational sins are sins that seem to be repeated from one generation to the next. Perhaps as you look back at your family line, you can see, well, they did that, and they did that, and they did. Why am I doing that? And they can take place in your family, they can take place in a church, they can take place in a region, they can take place in a nation, and the propensity to sin in a particular way seems to run in families and affiliated groups. For example, the sin of alcohol abuse runs in my family tree on one side of my family. That's part of my family's spiritual DNA. And again, history is a great teacher, but the Bible is a greater teacher. And the psalmist wrote again, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. And as for our history here in Appalachian Scottish-born settlers in colonial America were given to violent feuds, perhaps none more memorable or well-known than the Hatfield and McCoy's 30-year feud. Their feud had its roots in the clans of Scotland. Their feuding, sadly, was legendary. Today, sexual promiscuity is greater in some areas than others. And in certain families, it runs from one generation to another. Other families suffer with persistent problems of misappropriating money. In other families, no one can ever seem to hold a job. There's always an excuse why they can't be working. And these are just some examples that run down from one generation to the next. And they affect the spiritual makeup of many individuals and some subgroups within a larger group. Friends, do you know, do you realize we inherit both good and bad spiritual traits from our ancestors? Propensities to sin as they did, as well as to do good as they did. This is what the New Testament means and what Peter meant when it refers to the influence of our ancestors have on this present generation. Peter wrote, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now, in the time we have remaining, we're going to look at the generational sin in Abraham's family. Are you aware that Abraham lied about his wife twice? He feared that men would kill him because his wife was so beautiful, and so he denied that she was his wife and said that she is my sister. It was a half-truth. But a half-truth, still a lie. And it was a half-truth because she was his sister by another mother, but they had the same father. And you know what? Years later, Abraham's son Isaac told the same thing about his wife Rebekah to the same king Abimelech that his daddy had lied to. For the same reason his daddy did. And the same sin shows up again and magnified in a greater way in Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who connived with his mother to steal his older brother's firstborn blessing from their father, Isaac. And then years later, Jacob was deceived by his crafty uncle, Laban, by secretly fleeing from him. Of course, you all know, if you've read the Bible, Laban was no saint. He'd done Jacob wrong time and time again. He'd lied to Jacob. And Laban's daughter lied to her daddy about the theft of his household gods. And two of Jacob's sons, Levi and Simeon, lied so they could enter and murder an entire village in revenge for a man of that city raping their sister. And Judah, another of Jacob's sons, promised Tamar, that his daughter-in-law, that he would give her his last son, his third son, because the other two had died. He'd give him to her in marriage, and you know what? He didn't. And so she disguised herself as a prophet so that she could lie and disguise it to deceive Judah. What a sort of story that is. That's a sermon in itself. And then 10 of Jacob's sons lied to their father about Joseph's disappearance, leading their daddy to believe that his son had been killed by a wild animal. We all know Joseph hadn't been killed. His brothers sold him because of their jealousy. And much later, Joseph deceived his brothers when they came for food in Egypt, but this for a different cause. It was so he could test his brothers and reconcile with them. But I want you to understand something. This thing went from generation to generation to generation. You know, we can say it was just one liar after another, can't we? One liar after another, after another, after another, going generations. You know, it wasn't until Joseph that the family generational sin of lying and deception was broken. Joseph, he believed God's promises rather than his family's lies. Joseph chose to walk in the opposite direction, in the opposite spirit of his family's generational sin. Joseph basically said, no more. No more lies. No more deception. I am not going to be going the direction of my family. And I'm reminded of a young lady God sent several years ago. She was lost. She was desperate. She needed help. She needed spiritual guidance. She was living a promiscuous lifestyle that was causing her great torment of soul, great torment of spirit. And over the course of our conversation together, it became apparent that this thing was a generational sin in her family. As she began to talk about her family, as she began to trace it back, she said, it began with my great-grandmother, the sin of living in fornication and living in sin with one man and then another and then another and then another had started with her great-grandmother. And then it went to her grandmother. And then it went to her mama. And now her. Each of those women had lived in sin with multiple men for a number of years. Each had had children with these men. But what was worse, what was so devastating about this, was that she believed that she was destined, she was bound to live this way because she could not see a way out. Can you imagine being that hopeless? That destitute, that deceived of mind, that you can't see a way out. Have you ever been there? Caught up in something, and you think there's no way out, but there is a way out. There is a way to get out from the bondage and strongholds of sexual sin. Praise God, because the Bible teaches, our text teaches, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's sin, disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Oh, thank God for grace this morning. Grace did abounded. Grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And friends, I wish y'all could have been there when she heard this scripture, when she believed this great good news, Satan's bars of bondage upon her life were broken. Oh, the blessed peace that came over her face. She was set free from sin by the truth of God's word. And today she and her husband are faithful members of a Baptist church back over yonder in the Northern Neck on the other side of the state. They are faithfully serving God in their church. She's the treasurer of the church. Oh, is God good? God can take you from the doldrums and set your feet on high. God is a solid rock. And when you know the truth, you know what the Bible says. When you know the truth will set you free. Hallelujah. Oh, what a testimony they have. What a testimony they have. Listen to me. They decided that they were going to build. They have a blended family now. But they decided we're going to build our house on the rock. Our children are going to grow up knowing what God says. My daughters are going to grow up not continuing on in the generational sin of my family. I'm going to do all I can to ensure that. And oh, she's faced the devil and then some as she has stood strong in the midst of spiritual battle. But hallelujah, they are still serving God, and she's just wonderful. I'm going to tell you, both of them are. And friend, I want to tell you something today. I don't know where you may be spiritually. I don't know what generational sins you might be struggling with. I don't know if, like her, where you're at right now, you think there is no way out. I don't know if, like her, you feel hopeless in this world of sin. What I do know is Jesus Christ is the way out. What I do know is there's hope in Jesus Christ this morning. What I do know is there's always hope with Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. In Jesus, there's always hope. And Jesus saves lost souls in sin. And Jesus forgives us for our many failures and failings. Jesus can rescue and restore broken hearts. The power of God can break us under the bands of generational sin. And listen, if you're caught up in sin this morning, how about let's have a conversation? How about let's look at what's taking place in your family down through the generations? You know, and the Bible says examine yourself. Sometimes we need to examine where we've come from so we can see where we are, so we can see where we can go when we put Jesus at the helm of our ship. Sometimes we just got to sit down and have an honest conversation. Amen? And so the power of God can break asunder the bars of generational sin. And here's what it takes. All it takes is for you to choose right now that you're no longer going to go in the direction your family's been going. Or in the walk your family's walked for generations. In Abraham's family, it got all the way down to Joseph. Generation after generation after generation until Joseph said, no more. No more lies. No more deception. This is not happening anymore. All it takes is for you to decide there's something better than this. And I don't know where you may be right now, but friend, I want you to know if you're in a hard place, if you're caught between a rock and a hard place, there is something better than that, and His name is Jesus. All it takes is for you to turn around and go in the opposite direction. That's repentance. And all it takes is for you to say, I'm going against the flow. I'm going to Jesus. I'm not walking in the way of this world. I'm not looking for answers in this world. I'm looking to Jesus because Jesus is the author and the finisher of my faith. Hallelujah. Amen. All it takes is for you to take God at His word. Now, this is what I know. This is a living word. And what Jesus said will come alive in your heart if you'll just let it. But you've got to make the choice. You've got to say yes to Jesus. You've got to say no to the bonds, the bands, whatever's holding you back. Jesus is the way out. Friends, all it takes to break down family stronghold, to break the pattern of sin, whether it be in your family, whether it be in the church, whether it be in our community, whether it be in the great area called Southwest Virginia, or in this nation, is to look to God. He is the way out. He is the way out. There is hope, blessed hope, in Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? There's hope in Jesus. Just look up. Just cry out to Jesus. Today, right where you are, I don't know what you're going through. But there is a Savior. There is a God who has an answer. And you just got to accept it by faith. You got to reach out and grab hold of Jesus. And I want to tell you, He's a reaching down. Because He wants to lift you up. He's a reaching down because He wants to draw you near. He's a reaching down because He wants to set your feet on a solid rock. He's a reaching down because He has promises just for you. He's a reaching down because He's a God of blessing. He's a reaching down because He knows what's best for you. He's reaching down because He loves you. Oh, hallelujah, I love Jesus this morning. I hope you do too. I hope that you listen to the testimony I tried to share of that young lady who thought there was no way out. Because with Jesus Christ, there is always a way out. He's the Savior of this world. Amen? Oh, Father, we thank You this morning. Oh, how great it is to know a Savior named Jesus. Oh, Lord, we thank You that way back in eternity, Lord, You saw every single person who'd ever come onto the face of this earth, and You said, Father, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, friend, what is it that's stopping you this morning from reaching out and having everlasting life in Jesus? Oh, don't believe for a second what so many fools say, that there is no such thing as heaven or hell, for I know there is a heaven, and I know there's a better place awaiting, and I know there's hope for whatever you're in today. Oh, thank God for Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.